Good evening, everyone.
Evening.
We meet again to cover the next lesson in our series on Christian basics, and this will be number 21 in that series. It will be entitled God's Attributes, His Goodness, the Goodness of God. I'm going to be drawing heavily this evening from a mixture of comments and observations from Arthur Pink and John Gill, and I'll be reading a great deal and then intertwining my own thoughts within the context of the lesson this evening. So I'll not be making as much eye contact as I normally do, and that means you're going to have to work a little harder to stay awake as such. Let's begin by turning to the 52nd Psalm, Psalm 52. And verse 1. The goodness of God. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. The goodness of God refers to the perfection of His nature. There is such an absolute perfection in God and His nature and His being that nothing is lacking in it, and nothing can be added to it to make it better. The practical application of that is that we as finite creatures are always going through changing circumstances in which that we think that if we were in control, we'd be doing something different. If I were God, why, I wouldn't be doing it this way. And so, in essence, why we're really trying to give advice to God and tell Him, you're lacking a little bit in your perfection, and if you'd do what I feel ought to be done, then you'd really be good. You'd really be perfect. Have you ever questioned the goodness of God? If you be honest and acknowledge that, then what we're really acknowledging is that we're saying there something's lacking in God's perfection, and that isn't the case. The very name God, where does it originate from? It comes from an English word meaning the good, the good. And God is not only the greatest of all beings, but He is the best of all beings. I'm going to read to you a statement by Dr. Gill regarding the name itself, God, G-O-D in our English. He makes this observation. Having now treated of the love, the grace, the mercy, and the long-suffering of God, it will be proper to take some notice of His goodness, from whence they all proceed, that is, all of these other attributes. For that God loves any of His creatures in the manner He does, and bestows favor upon them, and shows mercy to them, and bears much with them, is owing to the goodness of His nature. Hence, one of His names and titles by which He is described and made known is that of good. In Psalm chapter 86 and verse 5, we read, Thou, Lord, art good. And then in many other places, Gill says, when God proclaimed His name before Moses, there was one part of it entitled Abundant in Goodness. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. And God is the name for goodness. Dr. Gill goes on to state, and our English word God seems to be a contraction or a reduction of the word good, or however is the same with the German Gott, G-O-T-T, and G-O-D-T, which came, as it is thought, from the Arabic word Gada, G-A-D-A, which so signifies that the German and the English name of the divine being in common use is taken from the attribute of his goodness. That's something to try to remember. That the English name we give from God derived itself from good. God is good. The goodness of God is essential to God, without which he would not be God. He is by nature good. When God promised Moses that he would make all of his goodness pass before him, it was not a single attribute only which was proclaimed and made known, but the several attributes of mercy, grace, long-suffering, truth, faithfulness, justice, and holiness. Exodus chapter 33:19 and 34:6-7. So the goodness of God is not distinct from his essence. He is good in and of himself and by his own essence. That is, he does not have to have something added to him in order to bring about his perfection. It's the very essence of God to be good. For if he were not good of himself and by his own essence, but of and by another, then there would be some being both better than him and prior to him, and so he would not be the eternal God, nor an independent being, since he must depend on that from whence he receives his goodness. Nor would he be the most perfect being, since what communicates goodness to him must be more perfect than he. All of which is to say of God is very unbecoming. It remains then that he is essentially good, his soul in and of himself, and by his own nature and essence. End of Dr. Gill's statement. He goes on, which I'll modify and paraphrase, goodness only belongs to God. He alone is good. You remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when the young man came to him and said, "Good Master," and then the strange seemingly reply of Jesus. I hope we get that explained this evening. There is none good but one, that is God, is the assertion of Christ in Matthew 19:17, which is to be understood not to the exclusion of the Son and Spirit of God, who are, with the Father, the one God, and so equally good, but with respect to creatures, who are not of themselves indirectly and independently good, but it's only true of God. Listen, whatever goodness is in creatures, it is all from him. It's not something which they inherently have. Only God is inherently good. And this is why our Lord's replying like that. Who made them good originally, or put in them, or bestowed upon them what goodness they have. What goodness there is in the elect angels who never sinned. What goodness was in Adam in a state of innocence. What goodness is in any good man who partakes of the grace of God. or is or will be in the saints of heaven is all from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from where? From Him, from above. Nor have creatures anything but what they receive from Him. He is the source and fountain of all, and therefore all goodness, originally, ultimately, and solely, is to be referred to God. I hope we grasp what is being said there. There's none good but one. That's God. That is, all goodness is derived from Him. He alone is good, and anything that exists in us and His creation, God has bestowed it. It's not something that is inherent in the created order. God is the chiefest good, the sum and substance of all happiness. What is the first question of the catechism? What is the chief end of man? What is it? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And we cannot glorify Him if we don't enjoy Him. And we cannot enjoy Him without glorifying Him. The two are inseparable. Gill goes on to state, unwearied have been the pursuits of men to attain happiness, but have always failed when they place it or expect it in anything out of God or short of Him. Innumerable have been the sentiments of men about it, that is, happiness. Solomon seems to have reduced them to these three: wisdom, riches, and pleasure. That's found in what book? Ecclesiastes. And he made an experiment of them. What happiness could be enjoyed in them as far as a king, a wise man, and a good man could go? And when he had finished it, he pronounced all as what? Vanity and vexation of spirit. That is, you try to find happiness in wealth, wisdom, and pleasure, and ultimately, you'll never be satisfied with it because it is a finite object or pursuit. It's vanity and vexation of spirit. But God only can make man happy. He is the Father of mercy, the fountains of all goodness, the source of all happiness. Now there may be, he says, Dr. Gill, a show of happiness in such and such outward circumstances of life. That is, look at pleasure and riches and wisdom. There's an element of happiness that can be found there. He goes on to say, and some may be in with respect to the above things, but there is no solidity in them. They're all subject to flying away, huh? There's nothing permanent about them. God is the only, or rather He, is the only happy man whose God is the Lord. Wherefore, good men who are sensible of the vanity of the creature and all creature enjoyments hunger after Him and are desirous of the enjoyment of Him and cannot be satisfied without Him, placing all their happiness in Him. Now what Dr. Gill is saying is, wisdom, that can be lost. Your memory can fail you. Riches can be here today and it's gone. Pleasure, travel, all it takes is a stroke or a heart attack and that's all gone. It will really reveal to us our true selves when these temporal things that can bring a measure of happiness are removed from us, whether or not we are really happy in God and God alone. Till these things are removed, if all of them are taken away, can we still find happiness in knowing who God is? That's a great test. I've had to ask myself that question. Why do you ask, say that, Pastor? Because God, in His good providence, has surrounded me with so many good things that I haven't lacked in wisdom and wealth and pleasure. I haven't gone through a period in which all of that has been removed from me and I'm just stripped of everything and I have nothing but to look up unto God and say, I'm content in You. Next thing that Dr. Gill observes about the goodness of God. He says, there is nothing but goodness in God, and nothing but goodness comes from God. That's a profound statement, and would be questioned by many, particularly when they see the evil that exists and suffering that exists in the world. He goes on to say, there is no iniquity in Him, nothing evil in His nature, no unrighteousness in any of His ways and works. For He is light itself, all purity, holiness, truth, and goodness, and in Him is no darkness at all. Of sin, error, and ignorance, none of that exists. Nor does anything that is evil come from Him. He is not the author of sin. Nor does He impel, nor persuade to it, nor tempt with it. But strongly forbids it, under pain of His displeasure. James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Let no man say when he's tempted of God, rather I am tempted of evil, I am tempted of God. God tempteth no man. He can't be tempted, and neither does He tempt man to sin. Indeed, picking up his quote again, His decree is concerned about it. For it could not be, He not willing it, but by His permissive will. But then, though He suffers it to be, that is, God permitting sin, He overrules it for good. Even if He permits evil, He overrules it for good, as in the case of the selling of Joseph. The evil a punishment of sin or of affliction is from God. In this sense, quoting from Amos 3:6, there is no evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it. Paraphrasing it better in better English, there's no evil in the city without God permitting it. But He is not the one that is the author of it, or the actor, or the persuader, or the tempting of it. But He is in control of it as such. Punishment of sin is good. As it is a vindication of the divine honor of divine justice. Think about that. Punishment of sin is a good thing. in that it vindicates and upholds the justice of God. Is it Revelation 19 where the hallelujah chorus is, where they shout hallelujah four times at the destruction? Am I in the right chapter? I believe it is. Of the wicked?
As they're cast into hell. Yeah. As they are cast into hell.
When they're cast into hell. Why are they saying hallelujah to God? Because His justice is being glorified. And that's a good thing. So even the punishment of sin is good. Everything that God is and what He does is good. And we do not have to apologize for these things. Of the righteous law of God, and the affliction of the people of God is for their good. The psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I what? I went astray. But thou art good. And all evil things of that kind work for their good. Romans 8:32. Both here and hereafter. We know that all things work together for what? For good. That includes everything. For God is good. Next, God is infinitely good. In His understanding, His wisdom, His knowledge, and other of His perfections are infinite. So is His goodness. He is abundant in goodness, and is so great that it cannot be said how great it is. Finite minds cannot comprehend the height, the depth, the length, the breadth of God's goodness. It is immeasurable. It knows no bounds, no limits. It is so perfect that nothing can be added to it. The goodness of a creature extends not to God, nor is it capable of communicating anything to Him. For, quote, who hath first given to Him but what He has received? Romans 9, 35 and 36. Next, God is immutably and eternally good. The goodness of creatures is but as the morning cloud and early dew, and soon passes away. Of which there has been instances in angels and men. But the goodness of God is invariably the same and endures continually. And though there has been and are such large communications of it to creatures, it is the same as ever and remains an inexhaustible fountain. That is, God can just bestow, if I can use it, tons and tons of goodness to us, and He hasn't exhausted anything. There's just a continue. It remains the same. It's like an infinite lake. Even though there is water flowing out of it, the level never goes down. And it's going on all the time because it's radiating from the essence of His being. God is good. The goodness of God can be communicated to others. He is good and He does good. Psalm 119, verse 68, the whole earth is full of His what? His goodness. Whole earth is full of it. There is not a creature but what partakes of it, more or less, in some manner or another, but then it is communicated according to His sovereign will and pleasure. While it's always being communicated, it is measured according to His sovereign will and pleasure. This attribute of goodness belongs to each divine person, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. When Christ says, as referred to previously, there is none good but one, that is God, it's to be understood not that God personally consisted of one person to the exclusion of the other, but of God essentially considered. And the design of Christ was to raise the mind of the young man to whom he spake to a higher opinion of himself than what he had, even of him not as a mere man, whom as such he called good, but as the true God. Did you catch that? Good master. Jesus said, you're calling me a good man. There's none good but one. Now you see what Jesus is saying? Either recognize me as God or else don't call me good. Because all goodness resides in God. And any creature then must have goodness derived from God. So there's none good but God only. He's the only source of goodness. So this is what the Lord is coming right back with the young man, saying, if you wish to converse with me, you must respect me as a higher being than merely as a good man. You must address me as God. Another one of those texts in which the liberals say they can't find any reference to where Jesus ever claimed to be God. Right here, he's doing so. And expecting it out of this young inquirer. Now, the goodness of God with respect to the objects of his goodness may be considered as general and special, in like manner as his love and mercy. There is the general goodness of God, which is as extensive as his mercy. The psalmist says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All creatures are made by God, and they came from him. They are all very good. There is a goodness put into them, whereby they become good and beneficial to others, and especially to men. There's a goodness in inanimate creatures, in the metals and minerals of the earth, the luminaries of the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars. They are pleasant good to look at. Their form and their magnitude and their splendor, they are perfectly good, profitably good. By their light, they themselves are seen and other objects. And by this, the light, men see to walk and work and to do their several businesses of life. And though their kind and loving influences shed upon the earth, many precious fruits are brought forth. And the advantages of them all men share in. God makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, Matthew 5:45, which is one great instance of his general goodness. Brother Asa, you ought to appreciate this next statement by Dr. Gill, in that you told me you've been canning vegetables all day. You ought to then go home and look, consider on the goodness of God when you put that bean in a can. Okay? Listen. In the vegetable creation, there is a large display of the goodness of God. Some herbs, plants, and trees being good for medicine. Others for food, both for the cattle of the field and for the service of men. Among the animals, some are for one use and some for another, and many are meat for men. And even every creature of God is good and to be received with thanksgiving, 1 Timothy 4:4. And all creatures, both men and beasts, partake of the goodness of God in the preservation of them, in the provision of food for them. I love to watch the nature shows, and see how God feeds the birds and then turns right around and uses the birds to feed the cats. And on and on and on. Look in the ocean, the little tiny microscopic creatures, how they are gobbled up by the bigger and the bigger and the bigger. All of that is to be attributed to the goodness of God. He has a purpose for each creature that comes into existence, and His sovereignty has determined how long that creature shall exist. And that includes you. It includes me. So if we see that, we can then render good to others. There's some function for us here that we can be of benefit to others. I used to have problems with that when the Lord talked about how that He knows every hair on our head, that is referring to God, and the birds doesn't fall to the ground without His observation. And that somehow then Jesus went on to say, now, aren't you worth much more than a bird? And I used to struggle with that, Bob, in this way. Well, if God didn't protect that bird from dying, then how could I have any confidence He's going to protect me? You get it? Until I come to realize that I'm immortal until God's purpose is through with me. Just like the bird. God observing the fall of the sparrow is not an indicator that God is not good. It's an indicator that the creature has served its purpose. Such it is with me. There'll come a time in which I'll go back to the dust of the earth. And then if I die on a deathbed, then I shall not then look at God on that deathbed and question whether or not He's good. I think I've shared with you the memory that I have, one of my precious memories of a dear lady in my former church in Southwest Missouri. She's a beautiful woman at one time, died in her middle 80s. And died in a fetal position with the arthritis and all of her limbs, just like a baby. And her last words that I heard from her lips was, when I bent over to have prayer with her, she couldn't barely talk. Said, "Zena, is everything all right?" Her last words were three. "God is good." Oh, I tell you, that's like Spurgeon said, he could preach like a lion when he's watched his people die. All crippled, can't talk, your last breath, but you can say, God is good, even in this. Are we alert to be watching for the goodness of God in what is going on in our lives? Even when we sin and displease Him and He chastises us, it's for our what? Our good and for His glory. So we bear the rod not in vain, but we receive it knowing it's coming forth from the hand of a loving father, a loving parent. Now let's come to the next statement here that Dr. Gill makes, which is important. He says, there is indeed a difference made by God in the distribution of His general goodness and in the effects of it, which are not imparted to all creatures alike. we creatures of the human race have the idea that everything should be fair. Everybody should have the equal distribution of God's blessings and so forth, and there should not be one person have more, one less. And that's what gets us into trouble, because that is a denial of the sovereignty of God to give as He pleases and withhold as He pleases. Picking up Dr. Gill's statement again. God gives more of His goodness to men than He does to brutes or beasts. Since He gives them reason, that is man, and understanding, whereby they become more knowing and to be wiser than the beast of the field and the fowls of the heavens. I've made the statement often that we need to reflect upon the fact that God could have made us as frogs on a toadstool or a lily pad in the midst of a pond. Instead, He gave us a brain to think His thoughts after Him. That's His goodness. Now, did He wrong the frogs? Gill goes on to say, and angels have a greater share of His goodness than men, who excel, that is angels, in strength, so in wisdom and knowledge, because man is said to be made a little lower than the angels. Psalm 8:5. And some men, see if this is all right with you, some men have a greater share in the general and providential goodness of God than others. Either have larger endowments of mind, are the wise and the prudent of the world, or have more comeliness, strength, and health of body, or are possessed of greater wealth and riches. Ecclesiastes 9:11. What's he saying? God made some people smarter than others. Just as He gave us a better wisdom than an animal, He has not distributed to every human being the same degree of intelligence. He's not distributed the same degree of health. He's not distributed the same degree of wealth or riches. So what then should be the practical answer from Paul? I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I have a good friend of mine, Pastor Mark Webb, whom I profit much from in our conversation. He has a degree in nuclear physics before he went into the ministry. And I find myself very jealous at times in that I'd like to know and understand physics. My, to understand the workings of this created order. That's the way my mind is, but I can't understand physics. I have tremendous problems with advanced math. I was having a conversation with Mark one time, and I asked him, I said, now, Mark, we've been together for 40 years or so. I said, now, be real honest with me. You know we discuss a lot of things together, and I'm not an ignoramus. But I said, does it take a certain type of a mind to be able to understand physics, or do you think that if with my mind, as you know it, could I earn a degree in physics? And just immediately he looked at me and said, no. No. He said, Jim, you've got a good mind, but you don't have a mind to be a physicist. it takes a certain mindset to be able to see how things work together. So, I'm content with that. I'm not pursuing to try to figure out how the rays of light can leave a distant planet and there can be millions and billions of light years here to the Earth, how to figure all of that out. Just when I think I've got it figured out, then I read another book on physics and it blows my mind. Thought I had it figured out that when they talk about all of these rays, I mean these planets exploding out here and the light, that this actually happened so many millions of years ago. I thought I had it figured out. No, God made that do that in the light beam coming from all of these, and He made a beam. And then it was pointed out to me then that thing never really existed to start with, did it? You understand what I just said? No, you don't. That's why, if you don't, you really don't understand physics and see the mysteries of the universe that are there. So I have to be content then with the opening chapters of Genesis and see them as the shepherd would in the field, as opposed to the engineer who feels that these things must be explained in various terms and ways. Are you content where God made you at? If I just had more money. I remember I had a good man in my church here in Birmingham that he was always bringing this up. I had to rebuke him nearly every time he brought it up, but he said, "You know what I'd like to do?" And I'd say, "No." He said, "I'd like to win the lottery." And I said, "Well, what would you do with it?" He said, "I'd give you a lot of it."
He's trying to get you on his side.
What's that, Bob?
He's trying to get your support.
And I said, "Stay away from that. Stop wasting your money in trying to win the lottery. Be content with the level of income that God has given to you until His providence brings to pass where there's more that's coming in and it can be obtained in a legitimate way." What about your beauty? Are you satisfied with the way you look? Personally, I'm not. I'm not very satisfied with my body right now. With my muscle pains, if I wear these suspenders, it makes my shoulders cramp. If I wear my belt, it gives me heartburn. But I got to keep my pants up. Life is difficult as we age, is it not? Was it Snow White and the wicked witch who looked in the mirror? Said, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of us all?" How many women particularly measure their appearance and their size and everything by a so-called Hollywood starlet? And are extremely discontented because they weren't made that way. You see what Doc... Yes, go ahead.
And the starlet's on drugs because she's
discontented. Exactly right. Yeah. You see Solomon's... What he's portraying there, life under the sun That is, looking at it from pursuing happiness from the realm of wealth and pleasure and what was the other?
Wisdom.
Huh?
Wisdom.
Wisdom. And he said, you can't obtain it. You can't explain it. He says, the same things happen to good people that happen to bad people. So you can't say, if you live this way, this is what's going to happen. But he said, here's the sum of it all. It's just serve God, keep His commandments. Huh? Happiness is found only in God. Because God is good, and He never exhausts His goodness. God is good. The special goodness of God as to the effects of it. Elect angels and elect men only partake of this goodness, which is sovereign and distinguishing. God is good to the elect angels in choosing them in Christ, preserving them from apostasy, confirming them in the estate that they were created in, granting them nearness to Him, and many other peculiar favors when the angels that sinned are not spared by Him and are reserved unto judgment. 1 Timothy 5:21 and 2 Peter 2:4. Elect men, the spiritual and mystical Israel of God, have a share in His special goodness. Truly God is good to Israel. Psalm 73 and verse 1. And then he says that in a very distinguishing manner, as He is not to reprobates. There's a special goodness that God has shown to His elect that He doesn't share with the reprobate. The election hath obtained all the special blessings of goodness, grace here and glory hereafter, light, life, and happiness, while the rest are blinded, Romans 11:7. They are made to differ from others, thereby in time and to all eternity, and yet among them there are different displays of divine goodness in the present state. Some have greater spiritual gifts for usefulness than others. Some have larger measures of grace, though they have all the same grace, yet not to the same degree. Speaking of the elect of God. They have all alike precious faith, but some of it is weaker. In others, stronger. Some have more spiritual light in the gospel and more spiritual peace and joy and larger discoveries of the love of God and have more communion with Him. All which must be referred to His sovereign goodwill and pleasure. Are you content with where you're at there? I'm going to skip over the goodness of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Moving on, that He is good to His elect in a special way. In that in Christ, in the covenant of grace, in making the promises of good things to them, both in this life and that which is to come, the bestowing good gifts on them, the gift of Himself, the gift of His Son, and the gift of His Spirit, all the blessings of goodness, adoption, justification, pardon of sin, etc., all the graces of the Spirit as the gift of faith, repentance, the hope of eternal life, and also the gift of eternal life itself. God the Son has manifested His goodness to the same persons in becoming their surety, undertaking for their good, in partaking of their nature, in which goodwill to men was expressed, in working out the great and good work of their redemption and salvation. He's the good shepherd. He has shown Himself to be so by laying down His life for the sheep and providing for them a good fold and good pasture. And He is and has been in all ages the fountain of goodness and grace to all of His people for the supply of all their wants. And He ever lives to speak a good word and intercede for good things for them. God the Holy Spirit is good to them as a teacher, a sanctifier, a comforter, as the spirit of adoption, grace, and supplication, as the author of the good works which grace which is within them, as the guide of them through this world, and as the earnest and pledge of their future glory, and a sealer of them up unto the day of redemption. God is good. I'm looking upon some people this evening in this Bible study that God has shown a special goodness upon. Then how should we respond to that? Pink says we should praise the Lord for His goodness in return. That is gratitude. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Psalm 107, verse 8. Summarizing Pink's final paragraph. Because God is constantly bestowing His goodness upon us, we are prone to overlook these things and take them for granted. We don't realize how we are being blessed with the ability to breathe until we lose our breath. And because God's goodness comes up in the morning in the sun, goes through the whole day with us, and watches over us at night, we have a tendency to take these things for granted and become careless and forget to praise Him for His goodness endures forever. Let's not become unthankful people because God has been good. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word and for Your understanding of Yourself, for the years that You have allowed us to live here in this body. You've been good to us, for You are good and You do good. And that whatever You do, even Your wrath, even Your anger, is a good thing because it's directed at an object that needs correcting or punished. So we go to bed tonight resting with the understanding that all is well because You are a good and merciful and tender-hearted eternal being whom we know as God, the good God. In Your name we pray. Amen.